We're going to be picking up our sermon today from Hebrews chapter 7, where we left off 2 weeks ago. And we'd like to begin by welcoming all of you who are worshiping live with us via the speaker phones, which virtually all three congregations this morning, with the exception of my wife and myself, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the last part of verse 1 and also verse 2. For the context, I'm going to read the first two verses. So we're in Hebrews 7, verses 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now we have covered the last part of verse 2 already, so I'm not going to needlessly repeat on that. But to kind of set the stage here, it is extremely difficult for us to imagine what a difficult situation this Hebrew people were in at the time this epistle was written to them. Something here turned. I'm going to have to stop for a second. I hit something here that I shouldn't have hit. Okay. There we go. The Hebrew people were living at a time when Scripture in their generation had been fulfilled. And what that meant for them was that the Old Testament priesthood, which God ordained through Moses and his brother Aaron, the first high priest in that dispensation, and the Levitical priesthood that followed that, which their forefathers had been under for hundreds of years, that now was all of a sudden out of date. And it was replaced by the great high priest, which had offered himself for the sins of the world. Now, the problem for these people was that it wasn't a both-and type of situation. They couldn't continue the ceremonial laws that they had followed for hundreds of years, they and their fathers. They couldn't continue that and also, at the same time, believe in Jesus Christ. They had to make a clean break. It was an either-or situation. and the problem being this, that if you kept the ceremonial laws and you kept celebrating the Jewish Passover, where you took a lamb and slayed it and put the blood on your doorpost, if you did that, you would basically be denying that the type had been fulfilled and that the true Lamb of God had come and shed his blood for the sins of the world. In other words, if you kept the Old Testament ceremonies, you were denying Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the promised Savior. So it had to be a complete break. And this is why the apostle is spending a whole chapter here on this mysterious man called Melchizedek, and making the big point that Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. And he's going to go through point by point by point by point and show us where Jesus Christ is better than what they had for hundreds of years through Moses. And that when God instituted the Levitical priesthood, he only meant it to be for a time until his son would become the great high priest. Now, this is shown right off the bat by the fact that Melchizedek not only was priest, he was priest of the Most High God, but he was also a king. And under the Levitical priesthood, the kingship was different from the priesthood. A king could not be a priest. A priest could not be a king. They were separate offices. They only combined together in Jesus Christ, who was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was also a king. Jesus Christ was both then king and priest. That's the point. Now, the setting here, when Melchizedek first enters the stage, the setting is one of warfare. And this is very important. First occurrences in the Bible are always important. And the first time the name Melchizedek occurs is way back in Genesis chapter 14. That's very important. It doesn't stop there. The first time the word war occurs in the Bible is also in Genesis 14. That's very important. It doesn't stop there. The first time the word rebel is used in the Bible is in Genesis 14. So Melchizedek is in the context of warfare and rebellion. That's the context of the whole situation when Melchizedek took center stage. Now, his name means, being in, by interpretation, King of Righteousness, and after that, also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. So righteousness comes first, peace follows that. In other words, God is not going to forget about the law. God is a righteous God. And he's not going to forget about sins. The sin problem has to be solved before there can be peace between God and man. That's the big point. And that's where the priest comes in. We've already covered the content of this part of verse 2, so we're not going to go into it again in detail. But Melchizedek, just to mention this, that Melchizedek is a type of Jesus Christ who is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We all know that verse. It's a famous Christmas text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to rule. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But when Jesus Christ was born into the world, it was amidst a warlike situation, just like it was when Melchizedek appeared on stage. Melchizedek is the type, Jesus is the anti-type or the fulfillment of it. So the whole life of Jesus Christ was filled with strife and warfare. It started when he was a little child. Well, first of all, when he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. Nobody had room to give up their room for Mary, who was pregnant, about to give birth to the child. He had to be born out in a stable. And then the star appeared in the east. The wise men followed it. You know the story. They came to Herod in Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod was troubled. He was a king also. He didn't want a rival to his throne. So at the birth of Jesus Christ, shortly thereafter, within a two-year period, Herod had all of the little baby boys slain in the whole area, 2 years old and under. This is warfare. And then growing up, people say, well, we don't know anything about the childhood of Jesus except that he appeared in the temple at age 12. Oh, yes, we do. The Psalms are messianic Psalms. Listen to part of Psalm 88, verse 15. I was afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. This is the story of the childhood of Jesus. His own brothers and his sisters didn't believe he was the Son of God. Imagine the persecution that he underwent. Just like Ishmael persecuted little Isaac, so Jesus Christ, his whole youth was one of persecution. And then his ministry, you know what that was like. The scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees and the elders and the chief priests, they were all after him. And finally, were the instruments that the devil used, or if you want to trace it one step higher, the instruments that God used to put him on the cross and murder him. His whole life was filled with warfare and strife and contention. Well, how can he be called the Prince of Peace? Well, first of all, because he was the King of Righteousness, and he sacrificed himself to solve the sin problem, and the peace that he made was not between one man and another or one country and another. It was between man and God. Colossians 1:20 puts it this way, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." And the Son of God early on told us this in Matthew 10:34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And you find the same strife and contention in the churches of our own day that Jesus found in the church of his when you cling to the right doctrine. Because doctrine is very important in Scripture. And doctrine tends to divide. Okay, so now we find something happening here. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and now continuing the reading, "to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all." That's what we're going to be looking at, that part of the verse. Now, the historical reference to what we have here is found, as we've already mentioned, in Genesis chapter 14. Melchizedek is only mentioned in two places in the Old Testament. One is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, and the other in one of the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 110. Where the father is talking to the son and says, "I've made you a priest after the order of Melchizedek." I'm not positive that's the verse reference, but I think it's Psalm 110, verse 14. I'm not sure about that. Or verse 4, rather. You can look that up anyway. It's there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. And this is what the Holy Spirit is referring to in Hebrews 7. Genesis 14, verses 18, 19, and 20. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all." A tithe is a tenth. Now here we have Melchizedek acting in his office as a priest of the Most High God. Part of the office of a priest was to bless the people. The priest was to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people and then offer peace from God to the people. That was part of his, and bless them. That was part of his duty as a priest. We learn this from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 5. "And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord." So in response then to this blessing which Abraham received, we find him giving a tenth or a tithe to Melchizedek. To wrap this up and put a bow around it, this is what we could say, that Melchizedek's blessing of Abraham was the carrying out of his priesthood. And Abraham paying the tithe to Melchizedek was his recognition of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about this situation. But we do know that Melchizedek was king in Salem, which is the ancient name of the city Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was occupied by the Jebusites at that time in the land of Canaan, and the Canaanites were extremely wicked people. And yet somehow, popping out of the woodwork, here is Melchizedek, a priest of the Most High God. And more than likely, Abraham had had contact with Melchizedek before this. Now, we're reading between the lines here, admittedly. We can't prove that. But being that they were living in the same area and godly people were very sparse to be found, it's always been a remnant, a little remnant. It's very likely that we could say that Abraham was a member of the congregation of which Melchizedek was a priest. One of the interesting details here is that when Melchizedek came out to bless Abraham, he brought with him bread and wine. And this is the same thing that the great high priest used to bless his people, including you and me. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to read between 26 and 30, we have Jesus Christ here writing his last will and testament. And what he did then was give to his people the most precious possessions that he had. And what were they? His own body and his own blood. And this is not a symbol, by the way. This is reality. The symbol for this was back in the Old Testament when, during the Passover, they sacrificed a lamb and put the blood on the doorstep. Well, everybody knew back in Old Testament times, at least all of the elect knew, that the blood of a lamb could not forgive their sins. They knew that. It had to be human blood. And they knew that that Passover lamb was a type of the Lamb of God which was to come. And John pointed to him on the banks of the Jordan River and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He did that by shedding his blood and by dying on the cross. So the last will and testament is given to us in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning at verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then Judas betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. He was handed over to the Romans, and he was crucified, dead, and buried. But the sacrifice had been made, and now there was peace between God and man, because the sins were forgiven." Getting back to the tithe again. The tithe first appears here with Abraham giving a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, pushing the calendar ahead from that event some 400 years, we find the Levitical priests were supported by the tithes of the people, just as Abraham gave tithes to support Melchizedek. Numbers 18, verse 24 is one of the places. "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore have I said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." Now the New Testament parallel to this is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 and 14. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So the congregation is supposed to be supporting the pastors, the true prophets. That's the way this was set up. And so this is not charity. This is ordained by God as reimbursement for the blessings that come through the prophet. Sometimes that's not possible, so the prophets earn their own with an outside job. That can happen too, and there's a blessing in that. Okay, moving ahead then. Now, the point here, one of the points that the prophet is making is the timeline. This is going to be a huge, huge argument that he's going to give to the Jewish people. And the big point is this, that yes, you have the Levitical priesthood, which was ordained by God through Moses, but they were not the first priests. The first priest that was mentioned in the Bible as a priest was Melchizedek. He came first. The others came second. And the others were only meant to be there for a period of time. The fact of the matter is that Melchizedek and Abraham preceded Moses and the Levitical priesthood by hundreds of years. That is very, very important. Another important distinction is this, that Aaron and the Levites were priests mainly for the children of Israel. Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. He was also king in Jerusalem, a Gentile city at that point. Remember, and this is extremely important, and I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but the first occurrence of the word priest is in Genesis chapter 14. And that is in connection with Melchizedek. Now, look at this timeline a little bit. You go all the way back here to the opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where you've got a warfare involved. Adam and Eve have rebelled against the Lord God. They took the bait that Satan dangled out in front of them and rebelled against God. So now God is talking to the serpent, the arch enemy number one. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that took place in the very dawn of history. We're standing in the Garden of Eden when those words were spoken. Now, for more than 2,000 years from that point on, the believers in the world were looking for the fulfillment of the promise that the seed would come, the seed of the woman would come and destroy the serpent, crush his head. Now, Adam and Eve thought that was going to happen right now. They thought it was happening immediately. And when Eve became pregnant and bore her first child, this is what she said. I have gotten a man, the Lord. The Hebrew can be translated that way, and it should be. I have gotten a man, the Lord. She thought that her firstborn son was the promised seed. It turned out she was drastically wrong. But the point is, from the beginning on, they were looking for this promised seed to come. Now, for 2,000 years, a little more than 2,000 years, the field was wide open. Where was the seed going to come from? What nation was he going to come from? Nobody really knew. But then, all of a sudden, God chose one person. And that was Abraham. The name was Abram at the time. And he said, the seed now is going to come from this man. So now from that point on, the history of the Old Testament is going to zero in on Abraham and his descendants. Notice the big name here was Abraham. He is the father of the Jewish nation. There was no Jewish nation before Abraham. That's a big point. Melchizedek was priest already in the days of Abraham, before Abraham had even had one child. So Melchizedek preceded Abraham. Abraham recognized the high priesthood of Melchizedek. That's important. Moses, Aaron, and the Levites appeared on the stage hundreds of years later. And the Holy Spirit is going to make a big point of this in the future, but remember it for now. The point is that Melchizedek was a greater priest than Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. That's the point. And Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ. Did Melchizedek precede Abraham? Yes. Did Melchizedek precede Moses and Aaron? Yes. And it gets better than that. You know, one thing you learn about the types in the Old Testament, that all of the types pointed toward Jesus Christ. He is called the anti-type or the fulfillment. And in every single case, the fulfillment is greater than the type. So even though Jesus is a type after the order of Melchizedek, he's even greater than Melchizedek. When did the priesthood of Jesus begin? It began back in eternity, before Melchizedek was even thought of. We think of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, "The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world." This was God's plan before the world was even created, way, way back in eternity. And that's one of the reasons why that tree in the Garden of Eden was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't only the tree of the knowledge of evil. It was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God had this in his plan from before the foundation of the world, that his son would become a great high priest and deliver his people and save his bride by his own sacrifice on the cross. There are applications for us which, God willing, we're going to be getting into in coming weeks. But for one thing right now, let's put it this way. You and I must be very, very careful that we're doing things God's way and not the way we think things should be done. That's a key point. Now, one of the big things back in Genesis chapter 14 was that when Melchizedek came forth to meet Abraham, he carried with him bread and wine. Bread and wine. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus gave us his own body and blood through the bread and wine. And at this particular point, we're going to end the sermon by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in preparation for doing that, we'll sing the words at the bottom of page 22. We all know it. We can do this as far as a cappella. Okay, we'll have some accompany with it then. Accompany with it. We're in Lutheran hymnal, the bottom of page 22. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen.
All things are now ready.